All right, thank you, choir. Would you turn to Nehemiah? We're going to look at chapter 11 and 12. But to start with this morning, I want to pick up with chapter 12, verse 27. It says, "Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem." Now, verse 31, "So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate." We'll stop right there. You know, last Sunday I shared with you a message about what we need to do to get right with God and really what happens when we get right with God as a people. And two things I shared with you last week is this. First of all, when we really get right with God, we're going to confess the greatness and the goodness of God. And we're also going to confess our own guilt before God. We're going to get right with God. But then the second thing that happens is that we are going to make commitments to God. Life-changing commitments. When the people of Nehemiah got right with God, they made commitments that they were going to start keeping the law of God. They were going to change the way that they were living. But today we see a third result of getting right with God, and that is joyful singing unto God. You know, as you study the history of revivals, when real revival takes place, one of the most common things that happens after revival comes to God's people is there's a tremendous increase in joyful singing unto God. You see, when you get right with God, God gives you joy. God puts a song in your heart. You know, if you don't have that joy and if you don't want to sing, perhaps there's sin in your life you're not really dealing with. When you deal with the sin, when you receive forgiveness, then you're going to have the joy of the Lord and you're going to want to sing unto the Lord. You know, Ron Winters and I visited Brian and David Lee in the hospital, I think, Tuesday. And we were just talking and somehow the topic came up about Debbie's dad getting saved when he was 65 years old. It was after the tragic death of his grandson. And Debbie just mentioned that, you know, when her dad would visit the church, he wouldn't sing. But after he got saved, he started to sing. And, you know, I think that happens so many times that when people get right with God, God puts a song in your heart. You want to thank Him. You want to praise Him. You want to worship Him. And this morning, we're going to see from Nehemiah how that when they got right with God, it resulted in joyful praise. And we're going to examine some of the aspects of their singing and their worship and their praise unto God. You know, one thing I noticed in Nehemiah is a deliberate attempt to do what King David did in the temple 500 years before. They understood that when it comes to worship, we need to follow the biblical patterns of the Word of God. Now, I believe we have to adapt to the culture. I believe we can use new technology. I believe we should sing new songs unto the Lord. But I also believe that there are certain patterns of worship that need to be continued from generation to generation. And we're going to see those patterns here this morning and see how they apply to us today. Now I want to share with you three main lessons. And the first is this, that we should worship when we can with a choir. And, you know, we see some examples of that. Notice in chapter 11 in verse 22. There it mentions the singers in charge of the service of the house of God. You know, back in chapter 7, we were already introduced to the singers. If you look back in chapter 7 and verse 73, it mentions four groups of people that had assigned duties in the temple. There were the priests. They were like the preachers. They had the Levites. They did the support work in the temple service. They had the gatekeepers, which stood guard over the entrance gates and the storerooms. And then they had the singers. Now, what happened with the singers was that back in the days of King David, you had all these Levites that no longer were putting up the tabernacle and taking down the tabernacle. They just had a lot of all these extra workers. And David said, you know, we've got to put these folks to work. And so they selected out from among the Levites people that had good singing voices and made them into a choir, made them into singers. And so it started in the days of King David and it continued into the days of Nehemiah. In chapter 7, verse 44, you read that there were 148 singers among a certain family group. And then in verse 67 of chapter 7, it mentions 245 singers. And so they had hundreds of singers, which I assume on a rotation basis each and every day, sang in the temple of God, lifted up their voices in praise unto God. And so our practice of having a choir, and by the way, it mentions Thanksgiving choirs three times in chapter 12. Our practice of having a choir goes back 2,500 years. And so I believe that it's important that we continue doing that as following the biblical pattern, having a choir whenever we can. You know what that means? That means that, you know, if you've got a voice to sing, especially if you can read music, you know, you need to consider whether it's God's will for you to be up here in this choir. And some of you aren't in the choir at the moment. You maybe need to get back in the choir. I believe it's very important that we worship God with the aid and the leadership of a choir. You know, I've noticed is there have been a lot of changes in churches that some churches have done away with a choir and just gone with a praise team. You know, I don't mind having a praise team, but I just don't agree with doing away with the choir. You know, just imagine we decided we're just going to do away with the choir and we're just going to use a praise team. Now, I wonder who would get selected for the praise team out of this group, you know. And, you know, what about the others that feel that this is their way to serve God? You know, I can sing in the choir. I may not have a solo voice. I may not be the best singer, but I can lift up my voice and praise unto God. You know, just because we have technology to make six people sound like 100 doesn't mean we do away with a choir. Well, in fact, we got the technology to where we could bring in a video of one of the well-known preachers in America and just show a video for the sermon every Sunday. You know, we got the technology to do that, but don't get any ideas. We're not doing that. We're not doing that. You know, God's called me, and I have a role. The choir has a role. And so we worship with the leadership of the choir, and I'd love to see more people in our choir. But I want to share a few principles about singing in the choir, and some of these apply to the congregation. First of all, we have scriptural authority to pay our music leaders. If you look at chapter 11, verse 23, and chapter 12, and verse 47, you see that the offerings, the tithes of God's people not only supported the priests, not only the Levites, not only the gatekeepers, but also the singers. And so, in that day and time, the tithes of God's people helped to see to it that there were always plenty of singers there singing in the temple service. And so as a result of that, we feel there is scriptural authority for us to pay our music director. We pay our instrumentalists. They spend a lot more time than the average choir member in preparing and getting ready to lead us in worship unto God. And I know what some folks are thinking in the choir. Well, what about us? I mean, you know, if they get paid and if the singers got paid in the Old Testament, well, what about us? Well, now listen. You know, as soon as y'all start singing in the 8:30 service every Sunday, then we'll start thinking about that. And as soon as all of God's people start tithing like they did in the Old Testament, well, then we'll pay the choir as well. But anyway, but we at least have scriptural authority for paying not only the preacher, but also at least the music leaders. And then notice, secondly, the singers should sing in the right way. There's a little bit of guidance here as to how we should sing in worship unto the Lord. First of all, we ought to sing joyfully. Look at chapter 12 and verse 27. Notice that they celebrated the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing. And then in verse 43, it says there, they rejoiced for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Oh yes, they sang joyfully. They sang joyfully. You know what James 5:13 says? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. You know, if you have the joy of the Lord, you just want to sing. And so it wouldn't be difficult, it shouldn't be difficult for choir members and even the congregation to sing joyfully to the Lord, because God has put joy in your heart. You know, a lot of times Brian, Danny, he'll talk to the choir. Now, smile, sing, smile when you sing. And the reason is we're supposed to sing joyfully to the Lord. But someone says, well, I don't feel like smiling. You know, I got it rough right now. Well, you know, in Acts chapter 16, we read that Paul and Silas were beaten because of their Christian faith. They were thrown into prison, their feet put in stocks. And the Bible says at midnight, they were praying and singing hymns or songs unto God. Even though their circumstances were bad, they still had the joy of the Lord and they were singing to the Lord. And the same thing can be true of us. And so we just need to say, Lord, put the joy back in my heart. Lord, help me to sing joyfully unto you. Folks, that's the way it ought to be when people come to church. You know the a world out there, there's a lot of sadness. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of trouble. And when people come to church, you know, they've got enough trouble out there. They don't need to come to church and see a bunch of long faces. They don't need to come to church and to just feel the sadness and the somberness. But rather, when they come to church, we ought to sing joyfully unto the Lord. But notice the second truth about singing, and that's sing out. Sing out. Chapter 12, verse 42. In the last of the verse, it says, the singers sang loudly with the director that's mentioned there. They sang loudly, the Bible says. Literally, they made their voice heard in the Hebrew. This is especially, of course, they were singing outdoors and they didn't have amplification, so they especially needed to sing out loudly unto the Lord. And so, choir, sing out. When you sing, sing out. Congregation, when you sing, sing out. Lift up your voice unto the Lord. They sang out so much that the Bible says the joy was heard for miles around. That's the way it ought to be. You know, I noticed a lot of people pull into our parking lot. I don't know what they're doing. They just pull in and circle around. You know, on Sunday morning when they pull in, they ought to hear us. We ought to be able to see, they're lifting the rafters, singing praise unto God, as it indicates there. So sing out when you sing unto the Lord. Have you ever walked or driven by a baseball stadium and all of a sudden you just hear the crowd roar with and shout, and maybe somebody's hit a home run, or maybe somebody has scored the winning run. And when you hear the crowd shout out loud like that, it makes you want to go see what's going on. Makes you want to be a part of it. And when God's people sing out unto the Lord, I believe it's a great witness to the Lord. I think it'd be so wonderful if once again all of God's people in this area would get together for an area-wide crusade and just sing where the whole city hears us. That's the way it was. It's a great witness unto the Lord. But let me show you another lesson, and that is the singers need to live a clean life. Notice in verse 30 that there was a purification process that was mentioned as part of being ready to celebrate unto the Lord. And in verse 45, it mentions that both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification. They went through some purification rituals to symbolize that when we enter into worship, we are to cleanse ourselves before God. And you know, choir, you're leading in worship. Those that sing solos are leading in worship. Especially those of us that lead in worship. We need to make sure that what we preach and what we sing is what we're living. That there's not inconsistency in our lives. We need to be sure we're clean. We're living a clean life if we're going to sing, especially in front of folks in public. And then, special occasions call for a large choir. Now, if you look in chapter 12 and verse 28, it mentions there that the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem. And the last of verse 29 explains that. For the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Now again, these were Levitical singers, and they had regular duties going to the temple and singing. And so they built villages right around Jerusalem so that they would be close by when they would go into Jerusalem for their duties. But notice in this text, they gathered all the singers together. And so the result was, verse 31, that I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. This was a special occasion. This was the dedication of the walls. God had blessed the project. God had protected His people. And so they said, come on, singers, all of you, let's have you all come and sing at this joyous occasion. They had enough to form two large thanksgiving choirs for this special occasion. And so, what does that tell us? I think when we have special occasions, we ought to have an extra large choir. You know, on Easter Sunday, that's coming up not too long from now, this choir loft ought to be full. Because we've got something to celebrate. Jesus Christ is alive. Let His praises be lifted up unto God. We're going to have kind of like a revival meeting later on. And you know, revival is a time when we ask, come on, we need some extra singers. It's a special thing. It's a special event. Let's fill up this choir loft. And we encourage you to do that. Whenever we have special occasions, we ought to have a large choir to sing unto the Lord. You know, in April, we're going to have our 35th anniversary. Can you believe it's been, our church is 35 years old? And we're going to celebrate that God has blessed us through the years. We need to have a large choir for that time as well. And so Nehemiah teaches us that, you know, we need to have a choir lead us in singing and worship unto the Lord. And I want to show you another lesson. And that is, let us worship not only with a choir, but also with instrumental music. We see a number of examples of this right here in chapter 12. Verse 27 mentions cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. Verse 35 and 41 mentions trumpets that were blown on that particular occasion. And then in verse 36, it mentions the instruments of David, the man of God. The instruments of David. They were following David, having instruments play as well as the singers sing on this particular occasion. And so they had instrumental music. You know, instrumental music just adds. You know, vocals fine, but without instrumental music, it just doesn't have the pizzazz. It just doesn't have the same sound. And so they sang and celebrated with instrumental music as well. And folks, when you read about the worship celebration here, I can assure you it was not a quiet, dignified little worship service. I mean, it was a celebration time. The singers were singing out, the musicians were playing, and the whole celebration was easy to be heard, even from miles around. And so, they had instrumental music. We have instrumental music. And normally, it's just the one instrument over there. But you know, Susan, there's a bunch of buttons and dials on there. She can play stringed instruments at times, and there are a lot of other instruments that are available on there. Sometimes Danny will, or a few others, will play a guitar as part of leading us in worship. That's great. Every now and then we'll get the reeds. You know, we get the reeds. Bill over there will play his French horn, and the daughters will play the flute and the violin and so forth. And sometimes we'll have guest musicians come in and they'll bring in some instrumental music. Sometimes they'll bring in a drum set every now and then. You know, well, it does mention cymbals right here. It doesn't say drums, but it does mention cymbals there. But let me say this, you know, I would love to see more instrumental music. I think it could add to the service, and maybe we can work toward that. But I will say this, that there are churches and there are situations where I think the instrumentalists and maybe the sound operators don't know the instrumental music's place. What I'm saying there is when the instrumental music drowns out the vocals, it's out of balance. It's out of balance. And it ought not to be. You know, sometimes that old drummer thinks that he's the only one important. He's just banging and, you know, and making a big loud racket. That's not what it ought to be. You know, the words need to be heard when the singing takes place. And so, you know, we're not going in the direction of having real loud instrumental music, overpowering instrumental music, but if we follow the pattern here, I believe it can really add to the service and really liven up the service the way a celebration service ought to be. But you know, there's certain denominations that don't have instrumental music. In fact, they don't believe in it. They believe that if it's not in the New Testament, then New Testament churches are not to practice it. But maybe they haven't read Ephesians 5:19, where it says that the Spirit-filled believer is to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now what's interesting is the word translated psalms in the Greek is based on the Greek word to pluck. And it refers to singing with an instrument. And so even in the New Testament, there's scriptural warrant for singing instrumental music as part of our praise unto God. Well, finally, we have one other lesson I want to share with you, and this is bringing in all of us. We talked about the choir. We talked about the instrumentalists. And now let us talk about us all singing in worship unto God. And as you read the kind of singing, the dominant themes of their singing, I believe it gives us guidance. First of all, let us give thanks to God with our singing. In chapter 12, verse 8, verse 24, verse 26, it mentions them giving thanks unto God in their singing. Folks, that's the way it ought to be. When you come to church, why do you come to church? Is it just to see people? Is it just for the fellowship? I hope not. One reason why you should come to church is to come and give thanks unto God. God has been good to us, and we ought to thank Him. And they were gathered together thanking God that the project had been completed, that the walls had been restored, and God protected them from their enemies, and they just were singing, giving thanks unto God. And when you sing these songs, you ought to think about what you're singing. And you ought to just sing these words from your heart. And when you get to the songs of thanksgiving, let it be from your heart that you're giving thanks unto God. But we also should sing praise to God in our singing. We read about that in chapter 12 and verse 24. Praise God. When you come to church, you ought to praise God. Again, sing with us out of these hymn books or the praise choruses, and then sing praise. Let your voice be lifted up unto God. Sing unto the Lord. Well, you know, they were giving thanks and they were praising God because they had something to thank God for. They had something to praise God for. They had gathered in chapter 12 for the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. And I'd just like to close by just describing a little bit of what took place as they dedicated the wall of Jerusalem. Well, the Bible says there were those two large thanksgiving choirs. And Hezekiah and Ezra caused them to get up on top of those walls. And one went counterclockwise around Jerusalem, and the other went clockwise around Jerusalem. Evidently, they stayed there, or ended up at the temple, and continued to sing praise unto God. And it's likely that with two choirs, they did at least some antiphonal singing, where one would sing and then the other would respond with singing. One would sing and the other would respond with singing. Have you ever been in a worship service where they had two choirs singing antiphonally? You know, one of these days we're going to do it. You folks in the balcony, y'all going to have to get out because we're going to put a choir up there. And we're going to have a choir up here, and we need to do what Nehemiah did and had two choirs singing antiphonally unto the Lord. What a great celebration. I would have loved to have heard that as they gathered together there in Nehemiah's day. Folks, Nehemiah can teach us something about worship. They can teach us something about giving thanks and praising God and celebrating His goodness. And I want to see us become even more of a church that sings to the Lord, that sings joyfully, that sings loudly, that sings with an atmosphere of celebration unto God. They did it then, and we can do it today. You know, it can be a great witness if people come to our church and they hear joyful singing. When they can tell that people just love the Lord and are thankful, just want to praise His name. And as I give the invitation this morning, I want to ask you, do you feel like singing? Do you have the joy of the Lord? Did somebody have to kind of drag you to church, or did you want to come to church because you want to thank Him, you want to praise Him, you want to sing unto Him? You know, if you don't have the joy of the Lord, it means one of two things. Either you're not saved, or you've got some sin in your life you're not dealing with. Either way, the invitation time is for you. Maybe you realize you need to be saved today. You can have the joy of the Lord. If you'll come forward, I'll lead you in a prayer to receive Christ as Savior. And we'll talk more later about that decision. Or if you want to rededicate your life to the Lord, or maybe you want to join this church, or maybe someone would just make a commitment today, I'm going to join the choir. By the way, Megan just joined last Sunday. Thank God for additional singers. God may be speaking to someone about using your talent to sing unto the Lord. Let's dedicate this invitation time now to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the guidance of Your Scripture and how You desire to be worshipped and praised. And I pray, Lord, that our church will always have a good music program. And Lord, that we'll have a joy in our hearts and that we'll sing joyfully and loudly unto You. And Father, we pray for our music director, Brian, Lord, that Your healing will be upon him, and it won't be too long before he'll be back with us once again. Thank You for Danny filling in the meantime. We pray that You'll bless him and enable him, and bless and lead this invitation time. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.